Proverbs chapter 1 tonight. Proverbs chapter 1, you'll find our text is verses 10 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 19. Verse 10, let's read together. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Lord Jesus, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. I pray, Lord, for these next 45 minutes that we would stay in this room and we would concentrate and we would work hard to understand, Lord, what you're telling us here in Proverbs. In Christ's name I pray, amen, amen. Remember now, the book of Proverbs is grounded in the lives and problems of real people. You've seen the captions of some commercials, and I love this, and every once in a while they'll pop up, and the commercials will say that these are real people, not actors. So actors aren't real people. I don't know how that you're supposed to take all that. But anyway, but here in Proverbs, we find real life, real temptations, real consequences, real pain, and real regret. So here's the question. Why is the urgency for the church to be the church? Why is that such an urgency? I think because we're living in those last days. I think it, now is the best time, the greatest time ever. We're living in the days that the prophets in the Old Testament, they looked to, and they were probably saying, boy, I wish I could see this. You say, well, yeah, but look at all the things that are going on in our day, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but just all the things that are cruel and the sin and you know, with all the different things that are happening with, you know, all that stuff going on. You said, good days? No, I'm looking at it at the fact that we're seeing God move in some great ways. We're seeing God do some things that we haven't heard about even back in the Old Testament. We're seeing God move in the lives of people. He's raising up people. And Jesus, knowing this, and God knowing this, and he's looking down the future, he knew that we're living in a day that the church needs to be the church. That's why he saved us. That's why Jesus has started and built the church. He's the head of it. That's why we're here. So we as the church, you say, well, David, we're not very big. You have no idea how big the true church is. We don't. Tonight, if we could, and we could just transport ourselves, I believe we could go to China, and you see the house churches tonight meeting. They meet all during the day. They meet all during the night. Why? Because it's illegal. In different countries that you go to, Christianity is illegal. And yet, it's incredible what God is doing in these illegal places around the world. And you and I can have a part in that as we pray with them, as we go and encourage them. I mean, folks, we're living in some fantastic days. Do you know that in the last 15, 20 years, there have been more people martyred, listen to me now, more people martyred for the cause of Christ than ever before since the first century. Think about that. And tell me the church is not making a difference. It is. The church is making, see, just because it doesn't make the news, and it's not going to make the news, there's things happening. And, you know, I keep hearing tidbits, and, you know, with the organization I used to belong to, I was a trustee. I mean, I'm hearing all these things of what God is doing around the world. And, folks, listen, the church is not dead, but we still have to be the church. Well, what does that mean? We've got to keep the doors open? More than that. You'll see the church in the morning here about 10 o'clock, Monday morning, 10 o'clock. You'll see the church in action. Wednesday night, you'll see the church in action. Tonight, the church is in action. We're back there training young spiritual warriors. They're memorizing scripture and Sunday school. That's the church in action. We were called to disciple them. When you read Matthew 18 through 20, we're called to disciple, to make disciples in the world. What we're doing tonight, this is the church in action. Some, no, you just stand up and talking to us. No. You're grasping the truths of the Word of God. You're being discipled. You're being taught. You're being mentored. What happens here on Wednesday night? Men's Bible study, women's Bible study. You know, chill, all, everything, it all counts. It all means something. And it's not, say, well, you know, is it really making a difference? Oh, yeah, it's making a difference. Well, how should we pray then? We need to pray that we're going to continue to be the church that God wants us to be. We need to pray that God's going to continue to raise up missionaries, that God's going to raise up pastors and ministers of music. And you ladies, I mean, there's a need. I mean, God has raised up an incredible horde of women who are just teaching the Word of God with power. That's the church. Church is not dead. The church is not dead. So why the urgency for the follower of Christ to be light and not darkness? Why the urgency for each of us to be close and clean? Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to me. Revelation 1:3. For he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We need to heed, we need to understand, Revelation 1:3. We need to grasp all that God is giving us. Why? Because the time is near, so that we can be strong. Listen to Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, this was written in the first century. But when it comes to eternity, the first century, 2,000 years ago, that's 2 days. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then 1 Chronicles 12:32. The sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. We need to pray that God is going to allow us to be like the sons of Issachar so that we can understand and know the times that we're living in and then know what we ought to do, know what we should be doing. Now, back to our text. You look in verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, we need to define sinners. There's two things about this. Who are the sinners in verse 10? Well, every one of us is a sinner. We know that. Even Solomon, the father teacher, is a sinner. So who are the sinners that he's talking about? The Hebrew language is incredible, and it always gives us a picture. It says what it means, and it means what it says. So when it says, if sinners, these are people who are habitual, chronic, bullish kind of people. I was writing this, I thought, well, you know, I need a picture for y'all. How about the Godfather and all of his enforcers? I mean, those were some bad people. But these guys are out there. Eventually, we all will have our moment with someone like this. You said, wait a minute, wait, let me finish. Peer pressure can bully you. A friend can bully you. There are some who would attempt to shame you into doing something or even admitting something. Let me give you some examples how it shows up in different form. Bullies at school ganging up on another kid, tormenting him or her to the point of despair. Computer hackers stealing people's identity and money. Wall Street insiders exploiting the system for their own selfish gain. Political good old boys neglecting their constituents but taking care of each other. Islamic terrorists plotting and murdering people to create their own ideal Muslim world. Political candidates stealing elections and defrauding the voters because winning, not serving, is their goal. Mao Tse-tung, China's, you know, what he did in China, Mao. Joseph Stalin's Russia, Adolf Hitler's Germany, Pol Pot's Cambodia. Social agendas, office politics to bring the CEO down, or faculty politics to bring the dean down. And we just had something like that happen in Duval County last week, where a principal was removed because of peer pressure. And it didn't come from the faculty, it came from the student body. Now, when I read that, and Sandy and I were talking about it, and we talked about it last night with some friends we were having dinner with, I looked down and I said, the patients are running the asylum. And that's exactly what's going on. But this list is long. But remember, there are many, and this is where Satan comes in now with all of his evil. There are many legal, polite, arguable, even religious ways of saying, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. But what's this all about? Well, pride, envy, we read the text, jealousy, greed, retaliation. But deep in every heart is a kind of bloodlust. Every one of us. Now, let me give you a test. Are you happy when somebody else succeeds, especially if you were overlooked? You're the only one who can answer that. Or are you happy when they get their comeuppance? Do you pray for persecutors to be blessed or to be punished? Here's a British newspaper article. This is from Ray Ortland. It describes our hearts. There is no vice of which a man can be guilty, no meanness, no shabbiness, no unkindness, which excites so much indignation among his contemporaries, friends, and neighbors as his success. This is the one unpardonable crime. The man who writes as we cannot write, the one who speaks as we cannot speak, the one who labors as we cannot labor, thrives as we cannot thrive, and who has accumulated on his own person all the offenses of which man can be guilty. He can write better, he can speak better, he works harder, he thrives. And we say, down with him. Why? Because we want to do that, and we didn't. Have you ever felt that kind of envy or resentment? See, the point is, and we're going to be going through this in the Proverbs, I mean, because the Word of God is sharp. It's a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder, and it goes the bone and marrow and the joints and all that, but it gets down to the intentions. It gets down to what really we are thinking in our hearts, and that's why the Proverbs is so important. And this is where violence begins. He said, David, no, we have to be honest. You're watching a football game and you just can't stand the other team. And you see him getting beat and somebody gets hurt and you're sitting there on the couch saying, my team's good. Now, I've never done that, but I'm just saying that probably could happen. But that's where it all begins, in our heart. And you say, well, that's sports. Yeah. But if this comes into a rage and it pops up, then you know what? You're going to be doing exactly what Solomon told his son not to do. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Why? You know, there's a thing that haunts me and haunts all of us. It's that thing called revenge. You know, I want my pound of flesh. I want them to feel what I felt. I want them to feel what they have inflicted upon me. And then what we'll do is, and this is exactly what they're doing in Proverbs, you want to gather your own group. And you want people to agree with you. And so then, you know what? If you can get somebody to agree with you, it's justified because it's okay. And it's not okay. When we gather around a grievance rather than gathering around Jesus, we've slipped into the black market of sin. Now, notice how I said that. The black market of sin. We can come to church. We can dress. I mean, we can do it all. We know what to say. We know how to act. We're kind and everything. But you know what? If you do me wrong, I'm going to the black market of sin because I got stuff hidden back there. I've got weapons. And what is it? It's a dark heart. And see, this is what we're talking about here. Being the church has got to be the church. We've got to be close and clean. We've got to be pure-hearted. We can't have these back doors. We can't have those places. You say, well, that's the old nature. What did Paul say about the old nature? He says, you've got to put off the old man and put on the new man. We got to let that old man die. Even those things in us that are there. And, you know, the age I am, I'm starting to see, God, man, I've got all these things. They're back taking bombs back there. And I, you know, so what do? Well, I'm just going to push them further back in the closet. No, you got to empty the closet. You can't go there. So, David, I thought we were going to come to church tonight and have fun. You're going to tell a couple stories and you know, we can get out of here. I am. Isn't this fun? No, it's terrible. You ought to be up here. It's hard. But we need this. It's like medicine. It's like medicine. I was in Bible college, and you know, when you go to college and you know, and you just it, you know, money's not even an option because you don't have any, so you don't worry about it. And so it was in the winter, and I came down with a real bad cold, and I mean, I was had a fever and everything. So I went down to the pharmacy there in Graceville. That's the little area of school I was going to. So I went down there, and they told me, said, go see the pharmacist. He'll help you. I went down, and I walked in, and he's watching me walk in. And I mean, I mean, my face was red. I probably had fever. I was sweating. I walked up there, and I said, sir, I got a toad. I don't feel good. And he goes, take this. He gives me a bottle of 666. Now, don't think of the devil. Now, it's cold medicine, okay? And it doesn't have anything in it that's sweet. It's just the pure, unadulterated, nastiest thing I've ever put in my mouth. It's worse than vegetables. I mean, this stuff was terrible. And he told me, he says, I'm in the dorm. He says, go back to the dorm. He says, if you can get you a piece of bread, eat that, drink something. And he says, in the bottle, probably held about 2 ounces. He said, and drink all of this. Okay. He gave it to me. I don't know how much it cost because I didn't have any money anyway. So I went back to the room, and I ate a little sandwich, and I drank something. I'm sitting on my little bed there in my dorm room, and I took that stuff. And I mean, it was awful. In 30 minutes, I thought I was the worst drunk I've ever been on in my life. I was out cold. I woke up the next day. Look at me. But I won't go back and get that stuff anymore. I think they took it off the market. Now, you probably find it on the black market, but this stuff's awful. Awful. This is medicine that we have to have. And it may not taste good. It may not fit you, and you can argue all you want to. But you know what? Because you've heard it, the Spirit of God is going to take it with you, child of God. And he's going to say, okay, this is something that we need to look at. Something we need to look at. Oswald Chambers. God will deal with us in private or public. It's our choice. If we go down this road and our hearts are not where they need to be, there's going to be a collision with reality. Because one day that dark side of us is going to show up, and if the Lord has dealt with us in private, they can be settled. But if not, we're all going to be exposed publicly. And it's not the embarrassment. It's worse than that. It's the fact that people are going to look at you and say, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And you know, to be honest, we've all got that in us, but we're shocked when we see it. We can go there and live, and we can thrive there in this dark place. But God has made peace with us through Christ. And here's what you got to understand. When God comes in the convicting power of his Spirit, he's not plotting against us. He's not taking aim at us. He doesn't have his finger on the trigger. God is not lying in wait to ambush us. He wants us to believe what he's telling us, and he wants us to receive it. Charles Spurgeon, 150 years ago, listen to what he said. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That is the gospel. I will give you. 4 words. You say, Lord, I cannot give you anything. He does not want anything from you. Come to Jesus, and he says, I will give you. Not what you give to God, but what he gives to you will be your salvation. I will give you. That is the gospel in 4 simple words. Do I want to receive what God wants to give me? The truth. The strength. But before we get to the grace and the mercy and the peace and the joy, we've got to hear the truth first. He is our only peace. Now, to our text. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Listen to the proposal of the sinful man. We see the invitation. I've read it a number of times, but he's in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us. And what do you say? No, don't go. If sinners entice you. Look at the incitement in the last part of verse 11. Let us lie in wait. Here's the bait. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, in whole like those who go down to the pit. And we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Solomon comes, and what he's doing here for his son and for us, as he's led by the Spirit of God, he's unmasking the reality of sin. It's not just a simple thing that, you know, okay, I can get in and get out when I want to. Here it is, full blown, right in front of us. The invitation to join leads to an incitement of violence. Slip back to Psalms 10 just for a moment. Psalms 10. Let me read this for you. Verses 5 through 11. Psalm 10, verses 5 through 11. Talks about the wicked. His ways are always prospering. Go back to verse 4. Psalms 10. Psalms 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. God hides his face. God will never see. Now you say, man, that's pure evil. Yeah, it is. But now look in Proverbs 27, verse 20. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. When greed and covetousness and jealousy and envying and all that, if that's what's ruling in your heart, you'll never be satisfied. Never be. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Now, go to Proverbs 30 and look with me in verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That's the ugly side of that black market of sin that I'm talking about. And then notice the murder proposition. This is incredible. It starts in 11b. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, that's the grave, in whole like those who go down to the pit. Let's go and just go kill people. You know, you know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if you have hate in your heart, it's what? It's just as bad as committing murder. So, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, Brother David, I'm offended. I would never. You don't know what you'd do. But if you let that hate fester and let it feed on it, and somebody comes and helps you feed that, it could lead to some horrible things. But I'm a follower of Christ. Hang on a minute. Where's the lordship of Jesus in your life when you start defending yourself? I would never do that. I. What happened to Satan in Isaiah 14, and then we go to Ezekiel 38? That's what happens. When I become sure of myself, that's when I get in trouble. When I say, I can do this, or I would never do that, you just set yourself up. Sin knows no restraint. Here's the reality. This is back in Proverbs 1. This is what Solomon is trying to teach his son, Rehoboam. And by the way, Rehoboam was a terrible king. He didn't listen to probably any of what his father said. But look at verse 13. Here's the money proposition. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. All of this, we shall do all of these things. It's almost like you're people who get involved in this, they live in a make-believe world. The only problem, the reality of it is that they will never be content, never be satisfied, because it's never going to be enough. Verse 14, here's the bad advice. They come and they say, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's communism. The common thieves' purse. Each according to his need, each according to his ability. And the cynic cries out, what is yours is mine, and what is mine is mine. Come, join in with us. Cast in your lot among us. Now here comes Solomon after he's painted this dark picture. Look, watch verse 15 through 19. Here's the perils of the sinful man. This is where they end. This is what happens to those who get involved in this kind of lifestyle. Now, is he talking to believers? Well, this is the Old Testament. He's not talking about being a follower of Christ. He's talking about being a follower of God. But watch verse 15. Here's a word of warning. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Watch where your feet go. We looked at Psalm 1 last week. Let me read it again. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man. Watch where you walk, watch where you stand, watch where you sit. Warning from the scripture. Then you go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. We know this scripture. And there are many who go in by it, by the broad gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Implied is there are few who are looking for it. There's two different paths from Bible history we need to be aware of. You have the way of Cain. It runs via the judgment of the flood, past the Tower of Babel and the confusion of tongues, by way of the murder of Christ, to the very lake of fire. It is the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It has its roll call of colorful characters, consummate villains, and giant intellects. Its sidewalks are lined with establishments offering power, pleasure, prosperity, promotion, even piety. Its grand capital is Babylon. Its most popular resort is Vanity Fair. Its final destination is hell. That's the Broadway. The second way is the way of Abel, Seth, Melchizedek, Abraham, Moses, David, and Christ. It runs by Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha to glory. Those fleeing the city of destruction look for the celestial city and go home by the way of the cross. This way has a roll call of giants in Hebrews 11. Its steep slopes are not wanting in attractions. At the place of prayer, the table of the Lord, the daily quiet time, the Lord of hosts that draws especially many near to his own. Its grand capital is the New Jerusalem. Its most popular resorts are the local church and the house of the Holy Spirit, the interpreter, and its end is an eternity of bliss. That's the narrow way. John Phillips wrote that. He says in verse 16, back in Proverbs, listen to what he says. For their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. Watch where their feet travel. I mean, this is the wisdom his dad's given him. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Verse 16, for their feet, they run to evil. They don't walk to it, they run to it. It's almost like they've got this fetish that they have to be satisfied, the bloodlust. They make haste to shed blood. The word evil in verse 16 it means to be wicked, to be injurious. The breaking up of all that is good, an act being of envious toward others. Evil here speaks of moral depravity, corruption, lewdness, the slippery slope of vice and violence. We're cousins. We're going to study this as we go through the book of Genesis. But twice in the book of Genesis, God responded to sin with a holocaust. You know this. Once he answered human wickedness with a flood. Once he answered it with fire. In the days of Noah, men became completely pornographic. This is Genesis 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of a man's heart were only evil continually. The world was filled with violence, verse 11 of chapter 6. Men's feet ran to evil and made haste to shed blood. The world plunged into anarchy, war, and crime, and all kinds of brutal behavior. In the days of Lot, society became completely perverted and accepted the lifestyle of Sodom without question. And Lot, who ventured to protest a common display of Sodomite lust, they came and they knocked on his door, the Sodomite men, and they were saying to Lot, "We want to see your visitors." And what's implied is, we want to have our way with them. And Lot protested. He was almost killed by the mob who resented his words. The angels reached and pulled him back into the house, and then they smote the men with blindness so they couldn't even find the door. Again, men's feet ran to do evil and make haste to shed blood. But you know what? The days of Noah and Lot, they've returned. The earth is again filled with violence. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar business. Human trafficking, sex trafficking, and pedophilia are rampant. Perversion is now mildly regarded as an alternate lifestyle. Proverbs warns us to beware of the companionship of those involved in this kind of violence, and pornography, and perversion. We are to raise our voices in prayer and in protest against the sins of our age, which is ripening fast for judgment. And for that, we have to say amen. Now look at verse 17 through 19. Here's the words of wisdom. Here's where this dark-hearted person will end up. 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. This is an illustration. It's the common sense of birds. When birds come in, they see the bait, they see the net, and they will not even come close to it. And yet, what the human heart does because of this sinful, dark desire, they just see the bait. They don't see the net. They don't see the fact that they're going to get trapped and caught in it. Again, I can get out when I want to. Nothing's going to control me. I'm my own. No, it'll get you. Sin will own you. Because watch now. We're going to go down through these verses. Look in verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. You know, there's that it's a agricultural law. You reap what you sow. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. It takes away the life. Josephus writes a story about Herod the Great, whose favorite wife was the Hasmonean princess Maria Amni. He writes, on the mere suspicion that he had put her to death, he was haunted ever after by her memory. He would wander around the palace calling for his wife and ordering his servants to bring her to him. Then one day he saw a harlot who looked very much like his former wife. He took the woman against all warnings of common sense, and he contracted a foul venereal disease. Josephus writes, it was just retribution. His body decayed in such a way that his servants became ill from the stench of his body. Men may not reap the consequences of their sins in this life, but history records enough cases to assure us that this proverb, verse 18, is true. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. The application to become rich and successful by any means is a dangerous road to take. There will be compromise, loss of integrity, loss of character, loss of mind, loss of peace of mind. Men may applaud success, but God is not impressed. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is Jesus enough? Or do you have to have more stuff? The proposals of the sinful man may seem desirable, but the perils of the sinful man are deadly. It takes away the life of its owners every time. We owe our sin A debt must be paid. But Jesus said, I will give you life everlasting. Four words of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we need your help tonight. Lord, as we go through these Proverbs, it just gets dark and it's heavy. And Lord, none of us would ever even think of going there or in getting involved in that just for fear. But God, our hearts can go there and our minds can go there when we get angry and we want revenge and we're hurt and we're mad. Oh God, protect us from ourselves. Help us to seek your face each day. And Lord, as again, Psalm 139, 23, search me and try me. Lord, show me what you see. Show me what you know about me. And God, may I not only flee to the cross, may I cling to the cross, because there is my redemption. There's the place that my sins have been forgiven. And Lord, I need to continue to ask for forgiveness. I do not have to be saved again. But Lord, I need to stay at the foot of the cross as a reminder that my sins caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And my love for him, Lord, should be a great deterrent, that I trust him and I stay as far away from sin as I can. And when I'm caught by it, because it has many hooks, oh God, may I call out and cry out for you to come and rescue me when sin traps me and entangles me. Lord God, I pray for this church body. I pray that we would be more and more aware of what's going on around us, like the sons of Issachar. And may we have an understanding of the times and be able to apply it to the Word of God and know what our part is and know the straight and narrow way is the safest pathway for us. We may be mocked, we may be made fun of, but Lord, they cannot steal our joy and our peace because you have given it to us and it's eternal. May we walk the narrow way this coming week. May we be honest when the Spirit of God puts his finger upon something in our lives that is deadly and dangerous. We need to confess it, we need to repent, we need to ask him to remove it from us. God, give us courage in these days to be the church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.